Hello and welcome to this message from Charter Oak Church. The Bible teaches that all people are broken and sinful. One of the ways that our sinfulness reveals itself is through racism. We are living in a day and age where the sin of racism is highly charged, ever-present, and deeply embedded. But often, the Christian church has forgotten that the hope of overcoming racism is found in the gospel message. How do we address the sinfulness of racism in both our personal lives and our culture through the lens of the gospel? Here's today's message, the gospel and racism.
Well, over the last 2 months, we have been looking at just a wide variety of topics and exploring how the gospel really influences each one of these topics. And so this morning, we're wrapping up this series, and we're looking at an issue that is really intense in our culture right now, racism. Like, what does the gospel have to say about racism? Now before we begin, I need to say something that may seem obvious to all of us, but it's important. I'm white, right? And I'm not saying that kind of as a joke, right? But I want to say that because I think it needs to be stated that I'm reading scripture and I'm experiencing life from a particular culture. And so for me to stand up here and say things like, hey, this is what the Bible says about racism, right? It requires a willingness to admit that I've experienced life from a certain vantage point. Everyone experiences life from a certain vantage point. And so when we're talking about these deep issues such as racism, we need to be willing to do so from a place of humility, while also acknowledging that the particular background that we are coming from is going to be influential in that. And so my family's from Southwest Greensburg. My dad went to Greensburg High School, right? And, you know, I went to Latrobe High School. But when I was a baby, my family, my dad got transferred. We moved to South Carolina. And so the elementary school that I attended to for 5 years was predominantly black, right? I saw racism, right? I heard many, many stories of racism. And I knew it was wrong, you know, without having to be told, hey, that's wrong. Right, and really, at that point in my life, I certainly can tell you that I was not making my decisions and I was not filtering my life experiences through the gospel. And yet I still knew that racism was wrong. Right, and so I think, you know, it's like, this is one of those things where, like, we just have to admit some things. Right? It's important for us to know how the gospel informs what we believe, especially about racism. Maybe you've witnessed racism. Maybe it makes you uncomfortable and you just don't want to talk about it. Or maybe you're frustrated, maybe you're angry about it and you wonder, hey, why can't we just get past this already? Or maybe it makes you feel overwhelmed or exhausted, just trying to process it all. It just seems like we're getting inundated on social media and the news media about racism. And now, you know, people are talking about this critical race theory, which I think has just been so destructive in the intentional work of bringing racial reconciliation in a healthy, biblical way. And so I get it. I get it how it's easy to kind of step back from this and like, we're not going to engage in this. I don't want to talk about this because I feel like somebody's just going to beat me up about it. I don't even know how to talk about this, especially in a biblical way. And so, like, instead of allowing others to dictate what we believe and what we do, what I want to do today is I want the Bible to inform that. I want the gospel to inform that. And so, I also want us to realize, like, racism, it's a human problem, right? All over the world. Come on, throughout history, this is not something new. And so since the fall of humankind, people have been dividing themselves into different groups and then using those differences as justification to exploit others. From the Israeli-Palestinian conflict in the Middle East, to the apartheid system in South Africa, to the genocides in places like Rwanda and Armenia, racism exists everywhere. It exists in social structures and exists in human hearts. You know, I think one of the mistakes that so many Christians have made is when it comes to racism, that we just, you know, we assume it's a secular problem, right? And as a result of that, many people assume that, hey, politicians ought to be the ones to fix it. Right? But if we do that, like we're forgetting that the racism is first and foremost an expression of sin. And so sin, it distorts it. It corrupts every aspect of our world like cancer. And that's why we can say that racism is in social structures and it's in human hearts. Because sin affects everything. And so sin, you know, it's everything that violates or misses the mark of God's will. And so sin can only be defeated by the gospel of Jesus. Only Jesus defeats sin. And he did it on the cross. Right, when he died on the cross to defeat sin, when he was raised from the dead on the third day to defeat sin and death forever. Right? So Jesus made it possible for all of us to come to him and for us to find true and eternal life. Only the gospel defeats sin. So here's the thing. Racism is sin, and we're going to talk about that in just a bit. But what has happened is that secular culture is trying to defeat racism without the gospel. And that's why it's so difficult for us, I think. Right? Businesses and workplaces are trying to defeat racism without the gospel. Politicians are trying to defeat racism without the gospel. Secular organizations and movements and ideologies, they're all trying to defeat racism without the gospel. And those efforts they're only half succeeding, if that. Because the only thing that can defeat racism is the gospel. But guess what? You know, too often the church, you know, and not only just, you know, all through all of history, but, you know, even today, right? We kind of sat on the sidelines, right? And just holding the gospel to ourselves, sitting back and just watching secular ideologies fight and argue over right and who's wrong. And part of the problem is that even though we as Christians have been entrusted with the gospel when it comes to racism, we tend to let other organizations try and do the work for us. Like the church is holding the only tool that can truly defeat sin, the sin of racism. And yet too many of us refuse to use it. In fact, John Perkins, an evangelical pastor and Christian community developer who's been working on racial reconciliation almost all his life, wrote these words. Racism is a God-sized problem. It is one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal. There is no institution on earth more equipped or more capable of bringing transformation to the cause of reconciliation than the church. That's you and me. So, why is racism a sin, and how can the gospel defeat it? So if you want to take some notes, we've got three reasons why racism is a sin. So first of all, racism is a sin because it violates the image of God. So if you open up your Bibles at the very beginning, in the opening pages of the Bible, we learn that God created all things, including human beings. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So all people are created in God's image, period. But racism, it denies this. So sometimes this happens when one race or one nationality, it elevates itself over another one. Sometimes this happens when we dismiss or we ignore persons because they're different from us. Sometimes this happens when we carry within us a hatred or a contempt towards another people group. So when any one of these things are happening, we're treating persons or even whole people groups whom God created in his image with disrespect. We are disrespecting what God has made. You see, the sin of racism seeks to twist the truth and come up with reasons why certain people, you know, they're just of lesser value than others. Sometimes whole systems and structures are created in order to actually to prop this up, to support it. Come on. It is impossible to find a single human being that is not made in the image of God. And because of this, it makes no biblical sense whatsoever to try and claim that, hey, one race is greater than another one. We are all equally made in God's image. Second, racism is sin because it disobeys the Great Commandment. So the Great Commandment, that's a phrase that we use to describe, you know, the command of Jesus to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others. Here's how Jesus put it in Luke 10:27. He's having this conversation with this guy. And he asked him a question, and Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus, think about the context of when Jesus spoke these words. Right? This is right before he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So when Jesus said, hey, love God and love your neighbor, he was actually summarizing the purpose of the Old Testament laws. These two commandments are actually like two sides of a coin. If you aren't loving your neighbor, then you aren't really loving God, and vice versa. So this man that Jesus, it comes up to Jesus, has this conversation with him. I think he's trying to debate Jesus a bit. And so he wanted to push him a little bit further. And so he asked Jesus this in Luke 10:29. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus is like, thanks for asking, right? And he goes on to tell the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, a story about a man from Samaria, right, who cared for and loved a Jewish man who was beaten and left for dead. But what's often overlooked in telling this story is that there are two men from two different races, from two different cultures. Right, one man who's showing radical love to someone from another race, from another culture. One was from Samaria, one was a Samaritan, and the other one was a Jew. Right, the Samaritan and the Jews. The reason Jesus told this parable, they hated each other. Right, the Jews avoid Samaria the same way that many people avoid certain neighborhoods and because of fear and hatred. Right? They didn't want to, they couldn't be around each other ever. Right? And so racism says, hey, we should only love those who look like us, who talk like us, and avoid everybody else at all costs who are different from us. The gospel, though, says the opposite. Not only do we show love towards people different from us, according to the parable of the Good Samaritan, we seek them. We go out of our way in order to love them like Jesus. It reminds me of a quote from Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry writes these words, "We are called to love the neighbors we have, not the ones we pick out." Number three. Third reason that racism is sin is because it denies the gospel of grace. Now, I'll tell you, this is not something you're going to hear on the news. The gospel tells us that God saved us because of grace, not because of anything that you've done or I've done. Like, you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Your performance can't save you. Your reputation can't save you. Your possessions can't save you. We are only saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Grace means that you've been given something that you don't deserve. You don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's love. But he loves us anyway. And so his followers of Jesus, are called to live a life that is defined by grace. Paul puts it this way in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." But what happens? Like when we're not living a life that is defined by grace? Well, quite simply, you begin to look for anything that will make you feel loved, that will make you feel accepted. It could be your job, it could be your family, it could be your bank account or your neighborhood or your marriage. It could be your ethnic background. And so if we refuse grace, we begin to look for anything to feel loved and accepted. And racism becomes a quick and easy way to make you feel like, hey, I'm one of the good guys. I'm with this group, right? You know, I would say most of us, we don't even realize when we think that way. But isn't that how sin works? It kind of sneaks up on you, right? And I'm not talking about, this isn't about explicit racist actions or deeds, but it could eventually lead to that. It's about the condition of a person's heart, right? That looks down upon other groups, other people, and oftentimes not even being aware that you're doing it. Pastor Tim Keller shares this memory that illustrates this. He writes, "I won't ever forget how one of the elders in my first church, who had been growing in his understanding of the gospel and of the cross of Jesus, said to me, 'You know, I realize I've been a racist all my life.' I hadn't spoken to him of racism at all, but as he was going deeper into the theology of grace, he connected the dots for himself." And so the more we enter into the theology of grace, the more we're going to discover the gospel just, it naturally roots out any hint of racism that might exist in any of us, whether we realize it's there or not. And so racism, it's contrary to the gospel. But what can we do about it? How can you and I, as disciples of Jesus, model this for the rest of the world of like, what does it really look like to defeat the sin of racism? Like, how do you do this at home? How do you do this at work or in your school or in our community, in our church? In a way that's humble and it's authentic. Well, if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 22 this morning. And I want to read these verses to you because I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul, as he's explaining the gospel, that not how it not only it reconciles us to God, which we love to talk about that, but it also, it leads to reconciliation across ethnic groups as well. So let me read it and then we'll talk about it. Paul writes, verses 11 to 22. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And so Paul, he's talking about two different groups of people here in this passage, the Gentiles and the Jews. And once again, the Jews and the Gentiles, they despised one another, right? There was this deep, complex, and radical hostility between these two people groups. They didn't eat together. They didn't visit one another's homes. They didn't marry one another. Like, Jews believed that they were superior because they were God's chosen people. In fact, we found that there are even ancient prayers where Jewish people thank God for not making them a Gentile. But then Jesus arrives on the scene, and everything changed. And now he was inviting them to learn how to be the church together. And so Paul begins to explain that something radical happens when you truly accept Jesus into your life and you begin to follow him in all things. That God actually begins to create in you a new person. As Josiah was talking about earlier, you are born again. Right, this is the finally, you know, coming near to God that Paul describes. Look again at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But it doesn't, you know, just end with being reconciled to God. As amazing and as important that is, it also leads to reconciliation with others. Paul continues, verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. What Paul's saying here is so incredible. Remember, he's talking about two people groups who've been in great hostility towards one another for generation after generation after generation. Two people groups who have separated themselves with ethnic boundaries and they want nothing to do with one another. That's what we're talking about here. And the Greek literally means that God created one new man. Paul's explaining that the things that divided us are now broken down in Jesus. But it's not that divisions are taken away. God actually, he replaces the dividing walls and creates a new humanity in which race and ethnicity are not primary. It doesn't just bring, you know, multiple groups together and be like, hey, you guys get along, like we say to our kids, right? It's not what we're talking about here. And Jesus, like a whole new creation is formed, a new humanity, a new society, and this new humanity is defined by our common faith in Jesus. In other words, if you follow Jesus, you are a Christian first. Your identity is first based on faith in Jesus, and then second comes ethnic, racial, and cultural differences. Like this church, every church, the big church, is intended to be made up of radically different people groups from every tribe and tongue who come together as equals at the foot of the cross. There's lots of room at the foot of the cross for all of us, no matter who we are and where we come from. And so divisions are broken down, and now they're replaced with a new creation. But guess what? Sometimes we hear this amazing vision. We think that means, you know, our unique cultural backgrounds, you know, like that's secondary, right? And our ethnic group, it doesn't matter anymore. That we should ignore them entirely or pretend maybe they don't even exist anymore. But I want you to think about something. I want you to think about what it's going to be like in heaven. Of how it's described, of what heaven is going to truly be like. Right in this, so John writes this amazing vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Look at this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. What's it say? From every what? Every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne. Before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Right? This is the day. This is the day that when racism will be no more, while at the same time our different ethnic backgrounds are recognized and celebrated. Our distinct cultures and unique differences will be retained in heaven. As I mean, think about this, right? In heaven, you're going to be gathered with the saints at the foot of the, you know, of cross, like just like before God Almighty, the throne of God, and every tribe and every nation and people and language is going to be there, and they're going to be singing and praising God with all that we have and all that we are. I know many of our church, we love K-Love, right? I love K-Love too. That's not the only kind of music that's going to be there, right? There's going to be some jazz being played there, I bet, right? This is not in the Bible. I'm just kind of playing this out, right? There's going to be some Gregorian chants. Some people like that stuff, right? There's going to be, you know, some Southern gospel. Yeah, right? So there's a few people out there, right? There's going to be some hip-hop. There's going to be hymns. Every form of music, every form of worship is going to be there. Every person who is a follower of Jesus, regardless of nation, tribe, people, and language, will be there worshiping God authentically. That's where the world is headed. And the racism that we experience now cannot and will not exist in the world that is to come in heaven. And so doesn't it just make sense that we as Christians should actively seek racial reconciliation and peace now? Because when we do, we're pointing others to what heaven is going to be like. We're pointing to how amazing people, we're pointing people to amazing how amazing God is. How amazing the gospel is. So that day's coming. What do we do now? What do we do in the meantime? So let me give you three things. First of all, we can lament. Right? To lament means to express grief and sorrow. Maybe you're wondering, well, why should we lament? We should lament that racism even exists. We should lament the fact that whole people groups have been killed because of it. We should lament the fact that hostility between different ethnic groups is causing fear and violence and division and anger and mistrust. And we should lament the fact that even though the Christians are called to be a witness to what racial reconciliation should look like, too often, we remain silent. We just look like the rest of the world. 60 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. said this, 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And nothing as much has changed in 60 years. Second thing we can do is we can confess. We confess because we're sinners, right? Every one of us in this room, online, we're all sinners. We have all made Jesus into our own image instead of the other way around. We have all offended God in the ways that we've put our ethnic identity above our Christian identity. And so we need to search our hearts to see if we have contributed to racism by our words, by our actions, or by not speaking up or not acting when we see racism. So we can confess that we've been consumed with fear around this issue. There's something all of us should confess our sins to God about, because confession is good for the soul. And then third and finally, we can work towards racial reconciliation. And we need to do this inside the walls of church and outside the walls of church. Remember, this is an issue that only the gospel can defeat. And so the church, we need to sound the alarm of racism and lead the charge to working towards reconciliation. And so maybe for you that means learning about a culture that's different from yours. Or maybe it means finding, you know, just some local opportunities to build relationships with people from a different ethnic background from you. There's no quick fix here. It's going to take work, hard conversations. But it's got to start somewhere. It's got to start with us. The hard work is worth it. And so as followers of Jesus, we hold the greatest tool for defeating racism, the gospel. Let us not stand idly by while the powers of racism continue to rage throughout the world. Let us stand by the power and with the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel to conquer the evil of racism in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is very tempting for all of us to remain silent and to do nothing. When the world is burning down around us and there is so much anger and rage and division. And I know, God, I personally I've allowed the government officials to have a greater voice in this than me. And it's so easy for us to be like, I want to be known what I'm for, not against. I just want things to be comfortable and easy in my walk with Jesus. And sometimes, God, because of that, we remain silent. I'm sorry. There are people around the world who are dying every day because of the sin of racism. There are people living in fear because of racism. So God, I pray for every one of us in this room online, God, that you would give us Holy Spirit-infused courage to allow the gospel, not culture, not politicians, not the news media, but the gospel to declare that racism is a sin and the gospel is the path to reconciliation. Oh God, we long for that day in heaven and every tongue and nation is gathered together to worship you. But in the meantime, God, may we live the gospel for your glory. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Charter Oak Church. We hope you've enjoyed the 8 weeks of the Gospel And series. If you've missed anything, be sure to check out our sermons page on our website or in the Charter Oak Church app. Next week, we begin a brand new series in the month of August called Back to School. We hope you'll join us for that. Until then, God bless and have a great week, everyone.